Father, we're so grateful. It's such a great privilege and honor to know you, and secondly, to be free to assemble, to sit at your feet, to hear your word. Father, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I pray for a fresh unction and anointing from heaven, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray the same unction and anointing be given to everybody who will hear me, those who are physically present here, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word, your word, will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, so I will deliver this word indeed with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings in their individual life, agreed with me individually and said,
Amen.
This morning we're going to continue studying God's Word in the book of Revelation. In our last lesson, we stopped in chapter 2, and I believe it was in verse 23. Verses 22 and 23, Jesus commended this church. This is a good church. It's the second best out of all the seven churches. The first is Philadelphia, which we haven't gotten to yet. And this Thyatira church is very good, as we're going to see in a minute. You know, but they had a problem. They allowed, and that's, we leaders need to be very careful, because this was actually written to the angel of the church in Thyatira, which just means senior pastor. The word angel just means messenger. It can also be an angel like Gabriel and Michael and all of that, but in this case it's not. It's a man, you know, like me or any other person, you know, who happened to be the leader, the spiritual leader of that, of the churches in that geographical area. I have said this before, but it certainly bears repetition. When God sees the church, he doesn't see scripture, pasture, redeemed, winners, deeper life. He doesn't see that. He sees the body of Christ. Hello. And not only that, even in the, at the leadership level, we'll probably talk about that a little bit this morning, as God allows me. You know, he sees leaders who have spiritual capacity and anointing that are, that the body is connected to. You know, they may or may not belong to the same denomination. That's not, that's really irrelevant. You know, and he gives his word to those leaders, and then they are disseminated to the rest of the body. Now, one thing that is true is that there are local churches like this one. This scripture passage is a local church, and there are many local churches all over. And then the shepherds, or the leaders, or the bishops, really mean the same thing. Bishop just means overseer. You know, the people who are overseeing those assemblies locally have responsibility. And so this Thyatiran angel, or bishop, or pastor, had some responsibility. What was being taught in the church was his responsibility. So Jesus said to him, he said, you're doing well, but I got something against you. You're allowing that woman, who Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and there are a lot of people who call themselves all kinds of things these days. You know, you're allowing her to do two terrible things. One, you're allowing her to teach the people to eat things sacrificed to idols. We looked at that last lesson. I will not go through that again. New Testament idolatry is covetousness, which is wanting to be rich quickly. You know, the Bible says, he that maketh haste to be rich, one, will not be innocent. Secondly, he has an evil eye. So, does God want us to be rich? Yes, but not too quickly. Why? Because he's going to take time to develop our character. The Bible says, let patience have a perfect work. So it takes time. So if you want to get the riches before the time, that's called covetousness. You know, and secondly, sexual immorality. And this was... Now, how do pastors do this? I'll tell you how. By being quiet about it. See, one of the greatest sins in the church that Satan has used tremendously are sins of omission. See, we often think of sins of commission. Oh, he committed adultery. Oh, he did this. Oh, he did that. You know, which are terrible. But sometimes what you don't do is even as bad as what you do. So, in a church like this, for instance, by the grace and the mercy of God, I guard my pulpit very jealously, if you have observed. Not just anybody comes here to preach. Even my friends. You know, I don't just invite anybody. Because I am aware I will give account. And I'll be held responsible for what comes from that pulpit. If somebody comes here and starts teaching things that will permit, you know, adultery or idolatry or covetousness, I'm going to be held responsible. Because I have the authority, being the senior pastor or the bishop or the overseer of this particular assembly, I have the authority to say, no, you can't say that. Or if he says, I can even get up here and say, that's wrong. Hello? There are times I've been tempted to do that. I don't remember I ever having done that in my ministry. But the reason why I haven't had to do that by the grace and the mercy of God is because I haven't even allowed them to come up in the first place. Amen? And I'm very, very particular about who gets on that pulpit. You know, I make sure that it's a praying person, it's a person of some degree of integrity and all of that. Because you see, folks, one thing you need to understand is that when people are teaching, it's not only what they're saying that's matter, that's coming out, it's what's inside them. The Bible says, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. In other words, he can be saying all the right things, but the spiritual life or the spiritual substance that is coming out of him is corrupted. That's why you shouldn't be fooled. The Bible says these people who deceive the hearts of the simple, you know, in the book of Romans somewhere, Romans 16, somewhere in there. You know, anyway, so this was the problem in Thyatira. The pastor or the shepherds or the angel was not speaking against what this Jezebel was teaching. He should have, number one, stopped her or them. You know, it might not just be one person. Number two, he should have said, this is wrong. And we as pastors have that responsibility. I mean, because we don't want confrontation. We keep quiet. Sometimes we keep quiet, not just because of confrontation, but because of the money. Because that kind of message allows people to give more. You know, you give this, God will give you this. It's covetousness, but, you know, it's under the cloak of prosperity. And so, because we don't want to upset people, and we don't want anything to happen to the crowd and the money, we're quiet. You will be held responsible. If you are such an angel, or such a messenger. And so this is what the Thyatiran problem was. He was quiet. He didn't say anything about covetousness. He didn't say anything about sexual immorality. The best way to permit sexual immorality is not to talk about it. Don't talk about it. Just don't say it's wrong. Don't say it's right. Just quiet. The Bible calls it the omitting the weightier matters of the law. It's one of the most subtle instruments in the hands of Satan in the church. Don't talk about it. Just be quiet. Then people can continue to commit fornication and adultery. And the pastor just, you know, turns his eye away as if the thing's not happening. And then, you know, you've heard things like, you know, don't get them under condemnation. God will help them. You know, we're not under the law. We're under grace. Have you heard that before? forgetting that the Bible says that shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, and says God forbid, with a very strong emphasis. So yes, we're under grace. I'll talk more about that later on today. But it's not, you see, grace is not a license to sin. Amen. Grace is an enablement to overcome sin.
Amen.
The Bible actually says so. He says that, you know, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under the law, but under grace. So grace is what gives you the strength and the life and the power to dominate sin, not to continue in it. If you sin, what happens? Yeah, you're sure. God will have mercy, He will forgive you, but He will not teach you how not to continue and how to overcome it. And a good pastor, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 3 in verse 15, it says, I'll give you shepherds after my own heart that will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. So the responsibility of a good angel, good messenger, a good bishop, good pastor, is to say, this is how not to commit fornication. This is how not to live in covetousness. And say it with strong emphasis, not with a condemnation, not with a condemnatory kind of tone, but with a tone that shows the people hope, gives them grace for forgiveness, and then shows them the way out. So when they have that, then they have no excuse to continue. I've said it many times, and I'll keep saying it. Well, this, our church, by the grace and the mercy of God, like Paul said, by the grace and the mercy of God, my wife and I and all our pastors, over these years, you know, this kind of church, you will not be comfortable in this church if you're living in sin. It's not possible. Because there's hardly a Sunday that goes by because I, under instruction of the Holy Spirit, I teach the Bible. I don't just preach on topics I like. So like this one now, in the book of Revelation, we have come across adultery and fornication. I can't run away from it unless I'm dishonest. So it forces me to speak about these things. Now, if you're coming here and you continue in it, it's going to convict you. It's going to make you uncomfortable. And you have two choices. Change, which is what we want. Or I don't like that church. I always feel under condemnation when I hear that pastor and go to another church where they won't tell you such things. But the Bible says that that's a deception. In the book of Jeremiah, some of the prophets, he said, speak to us smooth things. They don't want to hear anything that's not a good pastor. A good pastor won't speak to you smooth things, to speak to you the truth. Not to condemn you, but to set you free. Say, my whole purpose is not to condemn you when you sin. My purpose is to help you to overcome the sin. But to let you know that the sin is wrong so you do not feel comfortable staying in it. So, Jesus tells this pastor, this bishop, this messenger of the church of Thyatira, he tells him and says, look, I like you, you're doing well, but these are the two things. Now deal with them. And then he gives a very severe judgment. Now, we need to understand that God is good and severe. Yeah, we always talk about the goodness, which is very good. But the Bible says, behold the goodness and the severity. A balanced gospel tells you both. Another gospel tells you only one. It's not a real gospel. It's another gospel. Because what they have is a caricature of God, you know, trying to paint a God that doesn't really exist. A God that is, you know, that is just a figment of their own imagination. Our God is a good God. I didn't hear you, folks. I said our God is a good God. Moses, God tells Moses in Exodus chapter 33, he says, the Lord God, full of goodness and mercy and abundant mercy, forgiving sin and iniquity, but will by no means clear the guilty. You got to balance it. Are you listening to me? And I said, oh, that was Old Testament. No. It's the same in the New Testament. It's the same in the... He hasn't changed. He doesn't change. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. He hasn't changed. He's still merciful. He's still kind. He's still forgiving. And he still does not clear the guilty. And he still brings judgment and chastening and punishment. People don't like that word. God punishes. What do you think hell is? Punishment. And he doesn't want you to go there. You know? So he brings chastening. So he tells these guys, he said, now go and tell that woman that I'm gonna deal with her. You know, and we looked at this the last time. He said, behold, verse 22 and 23 together. He says, behold, I will cast her into a bed. It must, you know, sickness. They'll be afflicted with sickness. That's what it means. It doesn't mean they sleep in the bed. The kind of a sickness that will, such that they can't get up. They'll be bedridden. Now, let me say something here. I didn't talk about this last time. You know, that people need to understand about God. See, God is not the author of sickness and disease. He's not. Satan is. The Bible says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. However, what does God do? He just removes his protective covering. Then the enemy can go in and afflict them. So that's what God meant. He says, I will. What means I will allow this kind of sickness to come that will get her bedridden. And not only her, all those who are committing adultery with her. Just, you know, comes. That's why you need to have the word of God in you. You know, look at what happened to David. David committed adultery and murder. You go and read, it's in a lot of places, in Psalm 51 and some of the other Psalms. You have to put it all together because it's scattered. But you find that, you know, he had a loathsome disease in his loins. Hey, he wasn't. David wasn't sleeping with 1 million women all over the whole place. It was his wives, you know. And Bathsheba, after he committed adultery, she came to his house, you know, and he took her to be his wife and all that. But God allowed that thing to afflict him. David was on he was bedridden. He said, there's a loathsome disease. He said, oh God, you know, deliver me. You know, God healed him. And he got better later, but it taught him a lesson he never forgot. And when he was old, and he wasn't really old, he was only 70 years old, he was bedridden. They had to be putting cloth to cover, you know. At 85, Caleb was still fighting. Sin is a terrible thing. It would destroy your physical body, especially sexual sin. Young people, listen to me. I'm 61 years old this year, by the grace and mercy of God. I got born again when I was 20. And by the grace and the mercy of God, I've kept myself sexually pure. You know, I can say that honestly, you know, without any contradiction. And I'm not saying this to condemn. I'm saying this to inspire you to live a pure life. If you will live a clean life, you will find that you will get plenty of joy. There is no fun in sin. It's actually a lie. You sin against, it destroys your physical body. It destroys you emotionally. One man was telling his children, an elderly person. So he was telling his children, he said, look, I don't have girlfriends and I don't even think he was born again. Maybe he got born again later, I think. You know. He said, look, I don't do all of that. He said, the wahala is too much. Yeah, he was just telling them. He said, you know, you have to start thinking of how you're going to tell lies to your wife, how you're going to go here and go here. You know, you have to plan this and plan that and find money for her. And he said, the amount of trouble I have to go to is more than the fun I want to get. So he does do the accounts balance sheets. It's not worth it. Give the Lord a clap offering, folks. It's not worth it. It's the truth, though. It's the honest truth. The amount of fun you're going to get, or pleasure, sexual pleasure you're going to get, is not worth the amount of trauma
You become a liar. You waste your money. And if you're caught, the embarrassment. Why don't we make it simple? Don't do it.
Amen.
It was Pastor Andrew who was telling me that his grandmother gave him a proverb. You know, in Yoruba it says, let me say it in English. I remember it, but let me say it in English. The medication that they should not hear something is not to do it. You know? You don't want them to hear. They don't do it. Ogumagbo mikamashe. Did I get it? I'm not very familiar with it, that's why. You know, but I got the spirit of it. Are you listening to me? If you hear, they don't do it. There's no point trying to cover. You don't want them to hear. I don't want them there. If you didn't want them to hear, they don't do it. Because if you do it, then you have to start covering, and in the end, they will hear. Anything that another human being has heard has come out. If you commit adultery, God forbid, or fornication, there is one person who knows, the person you did it with. And whether you like it or not, it may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, it may not be in 5 years' time, but one day, something will happen, and it will come out. So since you don't want it to come out, don't do it. Selah. See, I didn't plan to say all of that one. It's the Holy Ghost. So God said, look, I'm going to cast them into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, the woman and her group of people. And then God is so kind. He said, except they repent of their deeds. He had given them space. They didn't repent. Now, watch this. Jesus himself has appeared in a vision to their pastor. And he has sent a message to them through their pastor. And he says, I've got your number. And I know what you boys are doing, or girls. If you don't stop it, I'm going to kill you. New Testament Jesus. That's a little bit paraphrased, but that's what he said. Look at the next verse. Lord, have mercy. What happened here? Okay, get it back in a minute. He says, I will kill her children with death. That's a funny thing. How can you kill somebody with death? Only God can talk like that. Yeah, I'll kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am the one who searches the reins and the hearts. You know, you can't hide from men, you can't hide from God. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So stop that nonsense. If they repented, I don't know what happened in history. I haven't had time to go and do this study. It really doesn't matter. If they repented, I'm sure they would have been fine. If they didn't repent, I'm sure they died. Because God watches over his word to perform it, good or bad. He watches over his word to perform it, whether it is the word of blessing or the word of judgment. With the same diligence that he watches over his word of blessing, is the same diligence which he looks over his word of judgment. If you can say amen, say oh me. And so this was how he ended there, this thing. Now let's go to the next verse. We're going to look at verse 25, 24, 25, and 26 today and stop there. It says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest. In other words, the angel didn't have a problem. He said, unto you, the angel, the pastor. Unto you, the angel of the church at Thyatira. The guy was a good guy. But unto you, and unto the rest in Thyatira. So it was just a group of people inside the church. But the thing about it is that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. If you don't deal with it, it will spread. Because spiritual things are like that. If people are committing adultery in a church and living in sin in a church, if the pastors don't talk about it and don't judge it, it's going to spread because of the weakness of the flesh. So you treat it like a cancer. You take a surgical knife and you cut it out. And you know, when you're doing an operation and you're cutting, it doesn't sound very pleasant, but it will save the body. That's why we have to deal with some of those things when they come out. I said this last week, I'm going to repeat it. If you're having any issues in this area, even at the thought level, even if you haven't yet done it, and you're struggling and you're trying to something, come and see me. I'll help you. I will not expose you, not even to your wife or to your husband. I help you. But the grace of God. You know, my wife and I, let me put it that way. You know, and I've got to know about it. You know, it hasn't come out. Some people didn't even do anything, but they were tempted and they did some things that were indiscreet. And they came and told me. I didn't beat them on the head. I didn't condemn them. I said, okay, this is what you should do. This is what you should do. This is what you should do. Pray. Report to me. Sometimes 6 months, a year, you're fine. No problem. Nobody heard about it. Sometimes things have even happened. Not even my wife heard about it. I didn't even tell my wife. So why bother her with what's... That's how, by the grace and the mercy of God, discreet we are. So if you're struggling, don't drown.
Amen.
Run for help.
Amen.
And we can help you. Maybe the spiritual power you're putting out is not enough. And you need us to agree with you and pray and get that nonsense out. Are you listening to me? But there's no point trying to struggle alone and you are drowning and then you finally drown. It's because once the thing comes out, I have a responsibility not only to you but to the body. I have to deal with it. And you won't like that. So let's say it again. I like Pastor Andrew's grandmother. Don't do it. She's in heaven now. Pastor Andrew's grandmother, she's gone, dead. He's gone home to be the Lord and his mom too. You know? Shamashi. If you don't do it, there will be no, there's nothing to cover. If you can't say amen, say oh me. As many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan. Everybody say depths of Satan. Now I've got a revelation knowledge word for you. Covetousness is the depths of Satan. It's deep. You know why? It looks so much like God. Because prosperity is promised in the Bible. One of the daily rhemas that Pastor Wiley brought out recently, I can't remember the title, but I remember the word. You know, the Bible says rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness as idolatry and iniquity. Why do you say that? See, if a person decides to not to do the will of God, and he's stubborn and he's insistent about it, he becomes a portal for Satan. He becomes a channel that the devil can use. So Satan will now use his soul and his confession to bring to pass that confession, that prosperity. So it will look as if what he's saying is working. Now, I showed it to you the other day. He said that if a prophet prophesies and it comes to pass. He didn't say it didn't come to pass. It came, it happened, it worked. But it leads you away from God, covetousness. He said, don't believe that prophet. It's the depths of Satan. It's the because it looks so much like God. I'll tell you something. Satan has been in this business far longer than you have. And I have. The only way you can outwit Satan is to have the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Only the Holy Spirit is smarter than Satan. You are not. I am not. And once I take, I heard Kenneth Copeland say this years ago. There is no such thing as God's way, the devil's way, and your way. Who are you? There's only God's way. Every other thing, the devil's way. Oh, no, I'm just doing my own thing. You just joined the devil. There's no such thing as your own way. Who do you think you are? If it's not God's way, it's the devil's way.
Yes, sir.
No matter how much he coats it to make you look like if it's your way. Have you heard it before? This is what God told me. I'm going to do it my own way. You just missed God. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Pure means it can never contradict the Bible. Once it contradicts the Bible, you're already on the devil's track. Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. If it doesn't pass that filter, it's the devil. This wisdom is not from above, but it is earthly, it is sensual, and it is devilish. See, this is how pastors should be preaching. This is what people should be hearing. When they hear that, they don't be afraid. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When they don't hear this kind of thing, there's, you know, any church you are too comfortable in. I'm not saying you should be, you know, this church, you know, we crack jokes. I just cracked one. Praise the Lord. You know, and you're blessed here. How many people are blessed here? Of course you are blessed. Yes, sir. But not with sin. That's how it should be. I should make you, you should be very uncomfortable when it comes to sin. That's a good pastor, to the glory of God. So watch this. He says to them, he said, the depths of Satan is deep because it looks so much like God. Let me remember Balaam. You heard of Balaam before? Jesus help me. Balaam was a true prophet of God. He wasn't a false prophet. He was a true prophet. It was Balaam that said that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver. Now it's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't get higher than that. Balaam was a great prophet, but he had a problem with covetousness. Money, greed, wants to be rich quickly. So they sent to him, and they want to give him money. God said, don't go. Watch this. Depths of Satan. So he went back and they said, so he went back to God again. And God said, the Bible says, and God was angry with him because he went. And so it was his ass, the donkey. There was an angel that stood in the way of the donkey and wanted to stop the donkey. And Balaam was trying to force the donkey. And then God opened the mouth of the donkey and said, all these days I've been serving you. And you imagine, forbid the madness of the prophet. But the point is this. If you insist, God will say, go. It's the depths of Satan. You know who's going with you? Not God, the devil. You see, these people don't read their Bible. That's the problem. Christians are so gullible. You know, many of us are so ignorant because we don't read our Bibles. There was one time, how many people have heard of Ahab? Ahab was the husband of Jezebel. You listening to me? And he wanted to go to a battle. And God didn't want him to go. In fact, God told him not to go. And Jehoshaphat, silly Jehoshaphat, we're all like that. Jehoshaphat was a nice guy. He was trying to walk in love. Forgetting that it is God who defines love and not love that defines God. See, walking in love is not, you know, just trying to be nice. Hey, he's my brother. True, he was his brother. In terms of they were both Israelites. Just like us, we're all Christians. Are you listening to me? But there are places you don't go. What is Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? You don't go and join yourself to the house of Ahab. And people, they're born again Christians, but they're doing like these guys in Thyatira. Don't go and join them. So Jehoshaphat goes to join Ahab. You know, to go to a battle against some people. God knows he's going to kill Ahab in that battle. So they bring a prophet, bring prophets, all kinds of. We have them today. Same thing, nothing has changed. Same church. Same thing in the church today. We have different kinds of prophets. I'll tell you the kinds of prophets, you know. They are false prophets that are not born again. That's where these white garments and all, they're not even born again. You know, then they are corrupted prophets. True prophets that became corrupted because of covetousness. There are plenty of them. Then you have developing prophets, like me, my wife. And then you have we haven't seen developed prophets yet. We're going to see them. I'll probably talk about that if I have the time before I close. You know, developed prophets are the kind of prophets who will stand, you know, like Elijah.
Amen.
And or like Elisha. And she sent him to me. And he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Mm-hmm. We are getting there, but we're not there yet. We'll be deceiving ourselves if we think we're there. We're not there yet. Or we stand, you know, we're going to stand in front of Buhari or Donald Trump and say, it will not rain except at my word. And it will happen.
Yes, sir.
Oh, it's coming.
Yes, sir.
If I were there.
Yes, sir.
That kind of level of, we're not there yet, but we're getting there. Okay? So you have prophets at all those different levels. Now, these prophets come. Silly boys, you know, and there's a vision in heaven, and in heaven there are good, there are the angels of God, and there are Satan and his people. You know, Satan is an angel, and he still has some degree of access to the throne of God. That's why he's the accuser of the brethren. To whom does he accuse them? God. So he still has access to some degree. So God now turns to these spirits and says, which of you will be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets of Ahab? I'm talking about the depths of Satan. So one spirit puts up his hand, says, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. So that spirit goes from the throne of God, comes down to the earth, and he gives utterance to these prophets. And the prophets, they carry horns like this. And says, thus shall Ahab prevail against something. Jehoshaphat, who is a man of God and has the Holy Spirit, you know, he knew there's nothing wrong with all of this. So he turns to Ahab and says, Ahab, all this is your fly by night prophet. Is there not a prophet of the Lord? He said, yeah, I know. There is one guy, but he always prophesies evil. Go encourage me. Always, you know, why do you want to hear what you want to hear? Instead of hearing what God wants. So he now sends for this guy. You know, this is Micah. You know, so Micah comes and he says, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead or shall we not go? Micah said, go. You know, we prophets, and I'm being honest with you, sometimes to avoid wahala and controversy, it's okay. Even though I know better, I won't come and start. There's no point in me arguing with them, and if that's what he wants, you know. Now, I don't do that. You know, what I do, I must tell you, this is one of my weaknesses. God is helping me to correct them. I'll just be quiet. I won't say anything. Or best, I don't even go there. That's what I actually do. I just stay away. You know, because I know it's going to be controversial and all that. Because there's a lot I know. There's a lot I know. And some things are going to happen very shortly. And when they begin to happen in the body, you will see. But anyway, so Micah goes there and says, go and you will prosper. So Ahab said, have I not told you, always tell me the truth? And all of that, you know. And Jehoshaphat is trying to beg him and everything. So Micah, you know, says, look, this is Olubi's translation. You're going to go to that battle, and that battle is going to kill you. I saw all of the people of Israel scattered like sheep without a shepherd. They're going to kill you. You will die. You know what Ahab does? Silly boy. He says, put him inside the prison for prophesying a wrong thing against him. We're going to experience those kind of persecutions in the days that are ahead of us. Get ready. He said, put him inside the prison for he prophesied bad concerning the king. And feed him with the bed of affliction until I return. Ah, I like true prophets. You know what Micah said? He said, if you return, then God has not spoken by me. If you return, God has not spoken by me. Go. He puts Micah in prison. And the battle starts. Is Jehoshaphat they almost killed? If you are in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people, it can cost you your life. That was not walking in love. It was walking in stupidity and foolishness. The first cardinal rule of the love of God is the word of God. Wisdom is the principal part of love. If it's not in line with the wisdom of God, it's not the love of God. That's why your love abounds yet more and more in knowledge and in understanding. What Ahab did was pure emotion without wisdom. It was not love. It almost cost him his life. He said they saw that he was wearing the... So the people were chasing after him. Then the Bible said, Jehoshaphat lifted and cried unto the Lord, not save me. Then they saw it was not Ahab. Then they turned back. It's not the one we are looking for. So the battle is almost over. It's as if he's going to get away with it. Then somebody just takes an arrow. Just random. Nothing is random. Nothing is by coincidence. The arrow goes zoop. He had armor on. It went through the armor into his heart. In his chariot. And he began to bleed. And as the sun went down, he died in his chariot according to the word of the Lord. Be careful, oh. How many times do you hear this kind of messages preached? You know what I'm talking about? The depths of Satan. That's how he operates inside the church. Look how he operates there. An evil spirit came into the mouths of the prophets. It's happening today with such commonness. And most of us are so spiritually ignorant. We take it all hook, line, and sinker. It's God, whereas it's the devil, the depths of Satan, and he operates in covetousness. If you are greedy, get ready to be deceived. A lying spirit will be sent to make the word of the prophet come to pass, and the ultimate end of it is to finish you. To kill you. Stop it. The only thing that will save you is honesty of heart. And refusal. No matter how attractive it looks. If it is not causing me to grow. If it's going to affect the prosperity of my soul. I don't want it. But if you are greedy. And you want to make haste to get rich quickly. You will easily enter. It's a day that will be rich. Shall fall into a snare. It's a trap. New Testament. Yes. Into many hurtful and drawn men in destruction and in perdition. It's not the will of God. So that is why you should not will to be rich outside God's timing. You should will to be rich because it's the will of God for you to be rich. That's why it's the depths of Satan. But it has to be, you know, as your soul prospers. And there will be no haste. Or you will let patience have her perfect work, having food and raiment. Be content and then wait as you grow. You grow more, more prosperity. You grow more, more prosperity. I got a word. Hallelujah. How many remember Joseph? How many know God prospered Joseph? At two levels. There was the prosperity of the jail. The Bible says, and everything that he said, he prospered in the jail. But it was a limited prosperity because he was confined. Then there was the prosperity of the throne. He had to go through the prosperity of the jail. He had food and raiment in the jail. But he was confined. Because God was still working on him. He could not get the prosperity of the throne while he was in jail. Does God want you to have the prosperity of the throne? Certainly. But you will go to the jail first. You know, it's a little bit restricted at first. God is dealing with you. He took years to deal with Joseph so that he would not kill his brothers. If it was the Joseph that went at first, he would have killed his brothers and justified it with the word of God. Because those boys wanted to kill him. The thing hit Joseph so much, he put them in jail for 3 days. What was he thinking? Joseph. The Bible says immediately he saw his brothers, he said he recognized them. Then he spoke roughly to them through an interpreter. So he was speaking Egyptian. They were speaking Hebrew. They did not know he was hearing them. But he would speak through an interpreter. He said, "No, you are terrible people. You came to spy out the land." He said, "Go and lock them up." Onroni. And Duke Alan, boys. And really, God had. Just like God put Saul in the hands of David. That's a time where your God will test you. Because it will look so much like God. It looks so much like God. But will I stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed? Even his brothers were the Lord anointed. That was the entire destiny of Israel in one pack. He understood. You see, Joseph had understanding. God was shaking him. He didn't think about himself alone. Don't be self-centered. You know what he thought about? His father. If I kill all these boys, even if I go back and say, "Where are your brothers?" I kill them. Then he thought about God and the purpose of God for the family. So he waved what they did aside. The bigger picture is bigger than what they did to me. Put it aside. The depths of Satan. It really operates in covetousness. You got to watch it. And he operates in that realm. He will come with lying spirits, false prophets, and false prosperity. It's not falsehood, it's real prosperity. It will work. The thing will come to pass. The lesser case. Why do you think people go to all those places? It works! If it wasn't working, people would have stopped going. You give me $70, I will give you $7,000 in 2 weeks, and he gets it. Come bring your problem. You have some problem. You bring the paper of the contract. We'll put anointing oil on it. Power pass power. Hello? It works! Was the depths of Satan. It's not God. I will put none other burden on you. I didn't hear you. Verse 25. I'm just going to start this. There's no way I can. But that which you have already, hold fast. In other words, you're okay. Notice, what did they have? They had works. They had patience. They had love. They had service. And then they had works. And the last were more than the first. They were not like Ephesus. Ephesus had left the first works. Thyatira had the first works. And then they had the last works. Good church. Said, you're good. No problem. Hold fast. But, you know. Verse 26. I got. This was supposed to be my message today. Well, we never got there, so there's no way I'm going to hear it because of time. I'll just introduce it, and then we'll pick it up next Sunday. Don't you never say, "Don't miss church." You never know what's coming. Not even the pastor knows what's coming.
Only the Holy Ghost does.
He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. The word power there is authority. Now I'm going to stop here, you know, and just introduce this. This is one of the rewards of the overcomer. I preached a message in 2005 called Becoming an Overcomer. There are seven rewards. Seven is God's number of completion. It ends on the throne of God. You know, this is one of them. And what it means here is that Pastor Wale gave one of the daily rhemas recently. It was called Rewards and Gifts. Let me just give a minuscule introduction to that. See, when you get born again, you receive the life of God as a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But it's just a measure. All of us get the same measure when we get born again. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you receive a measure of the power. Everybody say power. Power. Now, life and power are not the same thing. Yeah, they are, but technically, you know, they are slightly different. See, life is Zoe, power is dunamis in the Greek. Now, what's the difference in life and Zoe? Life and power is this. Life is the fundamental substance. It is when you process it through either confession of your mouth or praying in tongues, you convert the life to power. Just like the diesel in my generator, you understand? The diesel is the fuel. But what that generator is spitting out is not diesel, it's spitting electricity. But the diesel is the fuel that the generator uses to generate the electricity. Petrol is also comes from crude oil. The petrol inside the engine of your car produces mechanical energy that causes the car to move. That power of moving of the car is dunamis. The petrol is life. Do you understand it? Spiritually, it's the same thing. So when you receive the life of God, you have to process it. That's why you have to open your mouth. It's when you open your mouth and you speak that life now becomes power. So when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you receive a measure of power. That's why you speak in tongues. Hello? Another measure. Now, what you do with those gifts will determine your reward. If you use them, that's why he gave all of them. There are two parables. One parable, he gave everybody the same. In another parable, he gave 1, 2, he gave 1, 5, he gave 1, 1. It represents two stages of our lives. Initially, everybody gets the same thing. What you do with it will now determine. He said, this guy had 1, then he got 10 with it. This guy had 1, he got 5 with it. This guy had 1, he had 1 with it. He didn't use it. Christians who don't pray, Christians who don't use the life of God inside them, they don't do anything with it. So the same life he had when he got born again is the same one he has. He's born again, oh. So when he talks about reward, he's talking about greater measures of life and power, because he's been faithful in using the initial measure he was given as a gift. Is this clear? Right. Now, he's now telling us here that one of the rewards of the overcomer, this angel, and this is he will have authority over nations. Now, observe, this is not a gift, it's a reward. Now, let me just, I got to close in another minute. And it is this. Daniel had authority over Babylon and the empires of his time. Are you listening to me? Daniel prayed and God answered his prayer to bless, interpret the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. You know, to discipline Nebuchadnezzar. You know, to remove Belteshazzar. To change from Darius to Cyrus. You know, he went through about 4 or 5 kings. Now, but Daniel was not alone. He had some friends. There was a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They, in fact, at the beginning, when there were these four of them, but Daniel was the leader. Daniel was the one who had the authority. So he now said, let's all pray together. So that's why corporate anointing is very important. Now watch this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no authority over the nations by themselves. It was when their prayers were joined with the prayers of Daniel that it could be effective. Are you listening to me? You know, and you see this later on in the book of Daniel. You know, that's in the early part, you know, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. You know, but later on you see Daniel praying alone. No Shadrach, no Meshach, no Abednego, and yet still working. Because Daniel had authority over the nations. And that person that had authority over nations was Elijah. Everyone remember Elijah? It will not rain. We need some things like that now. All this coronavirus and everything. God will give us the answer.
Amen.
Oh yeah. And they will come to the church to look for the answer.
Amen.
Because there's some things that are going to be happening. Even the science will have no answer for. It's going to take the supernatural.
Yes, sir.
And they say, send him to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then when they come, you won't even see them. You say, go and jump in the lake. Like Naaman. And when they jump in the lake, it will work.
Amen.
Then they will come back and say, now we know that there is no other God. God is going to bring the nations to their knees.
Amen.
Another message for another day. But this guy, Elijah, says there will be no rain. So after 3 years, Elijah goes to pray on Mount Carmel. The Bible says it's very graphic. It says he puts his head in between the position of travail. And then he begins to pray. Nothing. Seven times. It doesn't mean you just pray seven times and it just means completion. You know? Then initially there was a small cloud. And then it says, I hear the abundance of rain. Power. Not anybody could do that. There are plenty of prophets in Israel. None of them could do that. Elisha had power over the nation. So in this end time, as we grow spiritually, you get to a point where some individuals will have power over nations. Power over Nigeria. Power over America. Power over Britain and so on and so forth. You know, we're seeing a little bit of it now. You know? And some of the younger ones will not have that power. But if you join with those who have it, the corporate anointing, one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight, five of you will put 100 to flight, you know, 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight. You know, it's different, you know, capacities, you know, rulers over tens, rulers over hundreds, rulers over thousands. So you could say, in a sense, be like rulers over thousands, they have authority over nations. So in order to, if you want to pray effectively for a nation, you have to join the prayers of the smaller ones, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You have to join their prayers to the prayers of Daniel, and then we'll have, you know, authority over nations. And we're seeing that. And we're going to see more spectacular manifestations of authority over nations in this third day. Let's talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He that overcometh is one of the rewards of the overcomer. So use the life and the power of God in you properly now. Use it to pray. Use it to grow spiritually. So that you will now be rewarded with greater measures of life to the point where you can have authority over nations. It's not everybody that has authority over nations, but collectively, with the correct leadership, we can have authority over nations. Hello? I'll deal with that more in my next lesson, next week, by the grace and the mercy of God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's talk to God as individuals and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me, help me, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me. So I will not know the depths of Satan as they speak. Man, the depths of Satan. The depths. It's in the church. It's not there. These are born again spirit filled people. They're all in that church. But some people have yielded to the devil through covetousness. And then, to get authority over nations, We all can pray and we all should pray. But you need to understand that our prayers, to be effective, many times our prayers need to be joined together by the Holy Spirit in a corporate atmosphere for them to be effective. There are some prayers you pray individually, it won't work. There's just not enough power. So God will have to join you. I'll deal with this in my next lesson in more detail. To those who have authority over nations. The Elijahs, the Daniels. It's not everybody who has that yet. All of us, ultimately, as we grow spiritually, will come to that point. You come to the point where you can become an Elijah, you can become a Daniel. But not everybody's there yet. And you need to understand that so that you can, you know, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they understood that. And they were operating under the covering of Daniel. And they cooperated with him. Lord, I stand in the midst of a multitude of those from every tribe and tongue. We are your people, redeemed by your blood, rescued from death by your life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. There are no words good enough to thank you. There are no words to express my praise. Glory, hallelujah. I lift up my voice and sing from my heart. The nations.
Lord, we stand by
facing your presence.
We are cleansed
by the blood of the Lamb.
We are your people, redeemed by your blood.
Humbly we stand as we pray.
Change to
Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. God is looking for overcoming Christians that will have power over the nations. We're living in that time now. I've been dealing with this, some of it today, maybe in my main message, and maybe next week. The nations, God is bringing them to their knees. Everybody's going to see that they need God. See, God has had mercy on man. He's given us a lot of knowledge and science and all of that, which is wonderful. But there are some things only God can help you with. Raise that hand. Power over the nations. Power, exousia, is authority. Like Daniel, like Elijah, like Esther, like Mordecai. Power over the nations. We need this now. We need to help the nations. They're coming to a place where they can't help themselves anymore. Raise that hand. Pray this prayer after me. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. Father, I repent. I repent of unbelief, of prayerlessness, of covetousness, that has robbed us of power with you to change our nations. Father, I receive life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. My Father and my God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word. For the entrance of your word giveth light, and it gives understanding unto the simple. Father, thank you for the light that has come from your word, that the depths of Satan, covetousness, immorality that is in the church, you have exposed to me. And therefore, by your mercy and grace, I will avoid this. I will stay away from this. I will speak against it where you allow me to. Lord, I will live by your mercy and grace above covetousness. I will not allow myself to be deceived by a false prosperity that will lead me into idolatry, spiritual idolatry. Father, and help me to hold fast that which I have. My first works, my love, my service, my patience, and my second works of doing good, of helping the poor, of being kind and compassionate and blessing people. Help me, help me, help me, help me to hold fast to this so I will not lose my reward. And I will gain the reward of power over the nations. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Have mercy on me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to hold fast what I have and have power, authority over the nations, so I can bring your blessings upon the nations of the earth in this hour of gross darkness that is covering the nations, in Jesus' name. Nekatoshke fredengaras. Mercy, Lord. Leprekatoshke fredeles. Lopilikato frenengas. Mercy, Lord. Jelekitoko frene. Mercy. Mercy, Lord. Labrekatolo moshoka promatolo motofre. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.